I first came to the United States of America in the early 90s. And it was a very, very providential time for me to come. I came in 92 and then was here permanently from December 27th, 1992 up until today. It's a long time. One of the greatest things about being in America in the early 90s was that Braveheart came out in 1995. And I went from being this Scottish guy to kind of like, freedom! I don't know how many times I heard that or heard the movie quoted to me, but it was a great time to be a Scotsman in North America. I was like, I felt like I was Sean Connery or something. People loved it. The school that my wife was teaching at, that her father helped start, because of Braveheart, the soccer team changed their uniform one year to have these shorts that were like a dark plaid kind of shorts. People were wearing kilts to prom. It was awesome. North Americans love freedom and really resonated with that cry of freedom. We are a nation that chose to be a nation and chose to break free. The Declaration of Independence was written about our freedom. We are free, right? And we value freedom very much. We are free to choose our sexuality. We are free to own guns. We are free people. This morning, God speaks to us about freedom. In John chapter 8. Now, there's a lot in this passage. We're going to not deal with all of it today. We're going to come back to some of the tough stuff in this passage. And there's some stuff that kind of you raise your eyebrows at in this passage. But this morning, we're going to look at the positive promises in this passage. And then next week, we're going to come back and say, okay, Jesus said these people are sons of the devil. What does that mean? Because that's a little intense, okay? Jesus tells them, you're not sons of Abraham, you're sons of the devil. It's kind of like, whoa, Jesus? We're going to come back to that next week. This week we're going to look at the glorious freedom. Because this is the first Sunday in Easter. And we celebrate the resurrection. And here Jesus promises freedom. So would you read along with me in John chapter 8. We're going to begin at verse 31. And we're just going to read down to verse 38, okay? To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Verily, verily, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you're doing what you have heard from your father." And they said to him, "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we ask you to meet us in your word. We ask you to speak to us. Lord, what we do not need is just more information. What we need is much more than insight into the word, into what it means, or into ourselves. What we need is much more than a few ideas or suggestions about how we might live a little bit better. What we need is you. So would you continue to meet us as we worship you? Would you speak to us, and would we know that you are here? Would we not be distracted by me as a human vessel? But may we meet with you. And afterwards, as we sing, might we know you. Might we receive your grace. As we participate in the Lord's Supper, might we be fed by you, embraced by you, nourished by you, and set free by you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at three things, okay? For those of you who like structure and like to take notes, they're all about freedom, okay? First of all, we're going to look at what we are freed from, what we are freed from. Secondly, we're going to look at what we are freed by, what we are freed by. And then lastly, we're going to look at what we are free to be, what we are freed to be. So freed from, freed by, and free to be. First of all, freed from. Go back with me to verse 31. That's the very first verse. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. It's an interesting word here. Right before this, where we left off last week in John 8, it said that many people believed in him. And it's kind of the same word here, but there's a nuance of difference. This is not people who were putting their faith in him. This is people, Jesus, who's addressing, who had believed his words in the past. Because we get into this passage and we're like, whoa, 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 I thought they believed in him. I just said they believed in him. What's going on here? And so Jesus begins to speak, and the passage kind of sets us up that something is going on here. Verse 32. Actually, we'll go back to verse 31. So the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus here gives us a test for discipleship. Okay? Jesus says, you want to know what a true disciple looks like? You want to know if you're a true disciple? Here's how you tell. Here is what true disciples do. Now, we get a little bit scary and a little bit kind of anxious about it when Jesus talks like that, okay? Because even though we are Presbyterian and we believe in the grace of God, we believe that we are saved not by works, but by his grace. We believe that we are not saved because we're smart or because we're good or because we're faithful. We're saved because of what Jesus did. And that grace doesn't stop there. We are loved by God, not because we get it right, but because of Jesus, because of his life and his death and his resurrection. We believe that Jesus died for the sins we will commit tomorrow. Tomorrow. Those sins Jesus died for. So we believe that when we confess our sins, we're not earning forgiveness. So when we confess in our time of confession, God doesn't say, okay, now I will forgive you. He's already forgiven us. And so when we come to passages like this, we can get a little bit anxious. Also because we're performers, right? We want to make sure we pass the test. We want to make sure we're doing what's right. And we have this little voice in the back of our head that says we're kind of getting a C+. And so we come to this passage in that context. We are saved by grace. Every day God gives us grace. And Jesus says to us, okay, here is the test of a true disciple. We got to hold those things together. We can't kind of throw out what Jesus says with the grace kind of bucket, okay? We got to listen to this and take these things seriously. So what is the test? Let's go back to verse 31. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. There's a complicated word that's here. And I don't love the way it's translated here. And I don't think this is the best translation. What Jesus is saying, and it says this in other translations, is if you abide in my word. This is not just a kind of assent. Like, you know, I hold to the, you know, like I'm a Democrat. I hold to the democratic principles. This is not intellectual assent. This is dwelling in. This is abiding in. This is making God's word our home. And what's great about translating this, it should be translated as dwell or abide, is if you've been with us for the past little while, you remember what feast they have just celebrated. The Feast of the Tabernacles, where they came to Jerusalem and they built tents. they camped out to remember and to relive the Exodus wanderings. Even if you had a house in Jerusalem, you put up a tent or a canopy in your backyard and you slept out with your family. It was a week off work. It was a Sabbath week. No work was to be done. And so it was a great family time and celebration. It was one of the most popular feasts. People loved it. And they dwelled in tents. And so they've just come off of that. They've got that in their memory. It's a great time. And Jesus says to them, if you're a true follower of mine, you will dwell in my word. You will abide in my word. And that will set you free. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Okay. Look at verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be free? Jesus talks to them about being free, about abiding his word, and that he wants to make them free. And how did they respond? Not well. Now, here's kind of what's ironic, okay? Who was ruling the Jewish people when Jesus spoke this? The Romans, okay? They were not free right now. But they had this pride about not being enslaved. What happened in the exile? They were enslaved. And so they respond, we have never been slaves. It's like, what are you talking about? You totally have been slaves. And the Old Testament talks about being enslaved to sin. And so they don't get Jesus's offer. What Jesus wants to do is to set us free from our slavery. That's his promise. Look again at verse 32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Look at verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. God wants us to be free. He wants us to be free from our slavery to sin. And we look at this passage and we need to challenge ourselves at our own reaction. How am I doing with the freedom that God promises? Am I comfortable enough to say, yeah, I'm enslaved to sin? I know what slavery to sin feels like and looks like. And I need God to set me free. In the Chronicles of Narnia, when I read a passage like this, I always think of the dwarfs. The dwarfs in the Chronicles of Narnia are grumpy, independent, stubborn, recalcitrant people. The dwarfs are for the dwarfs. The dwarfs aren't really interested in anything apart from their own self-interest. They're tough people, but they're very, very, very proud. And in the last battle, the end of the Chronicles of Narnia, there's this beautiful scene where Aslan is making all things right. It's a picture of heaven, where he's restored everything. Evil has finally been eradicated. And it's this great big picture of heaven. And the dwarfs, despite their issues, some of them are invited into the promised land. They're invited into Aslan's new kingdom. But they're still enslaved to themselves. And as they come into this great new kingdom, there's a feast. A great big banquet is laid before them. But the dwarves think they're eating stable food. Cabbage and lettuce. And they don't realize what they think, the great wine that they're drinking tastes to them like it's been taken out of a trough from a horse. In fact, they can't even see this beautiful land. They think they're stuck in a nasty stable because the dwarves are still enslaved. They're not free. And that's what we see, I think, today and what we experience. We pride ourselves in North America, and as Scotsmen too, in our freedom. We're very, very protective about our freedom and our rights. But we fail to see how much we're actually enslaved to ourselves. How much we're enslaved by this talk about freedom or our need for freedom. You want to know how enslaved we are? Just talk about taking away some of our freedoms and see how angry and panicked people get. We're told by Jesus that we are free, that we've been freed. But often as Christians, we live like the dwarfs, not entering into the freedom that's truly ours. So what does this mean for us? It means that we got to enter into our freedom. We got to realize that God desires that we be free. That is his heart for us. Free from what? Well, free from the things that enslave us. This means that we go to God in prayer often and say, God, free me from. And we talk to him about the things that enslave us. Free me from anxiety. Free me from my anger. Free me from control. Control is a big one that enslaves us. Having things our way, the right way, the way that we want them to be. Kind of controlling our children, controlling our relationships. Free me from control. God, free me that I might be okay with being misunderstood. That can enslave us too. When we feel like people don't understand us. Free me to be wrong. Are you okay with being wrong? Are you okay with messing up? Are you okay with failure? God, free me that I am free to fail. A pastor I know once put it this way. He said, are you struggling to be free? Or has God freed you so that you can struggle? God has freed us so that we can struggle. That we come to the Lord's Supper today. And we are fed by a God who has set us free. That we come to the Lord's Supper today, not as a confessional, because God has already forgiven us for our sins, but we come as a freed people to be embraced by our Father, that we might be lights in this world. Today we live in a time where we think we are free, but we're enslaved. More and more and more. They call it identity politics. We are enslaved to the need for our rights to be recognized. And that's bondage. It's bondage. And God desires to set us free. Free from our slavery. Secondly, so we're freed from our slavery. Secondly, we're freed by something here. So Jesus says to the Jews in verse 31, who had believed in him. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Okay, here we're back in that tension. Then, what do you mean then, Jesus? Thought we were saved by grace. I thought we were kept and sustained by grace. This sounds like there's something we got to do here. Well, both are true. We're saved by God's grace. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more than he already does. It's impossible. And God tells us what it means to be a true disciple. What does it mean? If you hold to my teaching, if you abide, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is both the test of a true disciple, and it's the practice of a true disciple. What does he say? If you hold to my teaching, if you abide, if you dwell, if you make my word your abode, your home, if you camp out in my word, then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. What does it mean to abide? It's kind of a funky word, right? To make it your abode. We don't really talk like that. Dwell, maybe. What does it mean to hold, abide, to dwell? And what does it look like to do that with God's word? Well, I think we actually do know how to abide and make something our abode. I think we know how to dwell in something this way. We talked about this morning in our School of Discipleship class. We know how to abide in Netflix, okay? So if you're trying to get your arms around, huh, what does it mean to abide in God's word, to make it my abode, to camp out? Just think of our Netflix habits. Okay, let me give you some stats. In 2015, worldwide, there were 42.5 billion Netflix subscribers. 42.5 billion subscriptions, okay? Some of those have multiple viewers in them too, okay? Billions are a big number. I had to look it up actually because I'm not, you know, it's been a while since I've been into math. But there are 9 zeros and a billion, okay? That was 2015. In 2016, Netflix added 9.5 billion more subscribers, up to 52 billion. Netflix, there are 1 billion hours of Netflix watched each week in this world. 1 billion hours of Netflix. There are 98.75 million subscribers in the U.S. I just messed up my statistics. Let me back up, okay? The billions, those were not subscribers. Those were hours watched, okay? You probably already knew that. So 42.5 billion hours watched in 2015, okay? 42.5 billion hours watched in 2015. And 2016, that went up by 9.5 billion hours watched, okay? It's a lot of hours, right? A lot of hours. Subscribers. In the world, there are 98 million Netflix subscribers. In the U.S., there are 64 million Netflix subscribers. When you do the math, this is how it works out. The average Netflix subscription watches 525 hours of Netflix a year. 525 hours of Netflix a year. That's 10 hours a week. That's in addition to all the other TV. That's in addition to Hulu. That's in addition to cable. That's in addition to kind of watching stuff online and something else. 525 hours a week. Look, that's dwelling, okay? That is abiding in something. That is making something your home. We know how to abide. And Jesus says, if you're truly my disciple, you'll abide in my word. You'll abide in my word. Probably, if we're to truly abide in his word, we would abide in his word maybe more than we abide in Netflix. To make his word our home. Now, if you're feeling awkward and squirmy, I am right there with you. I love great TV. I love dramas. You mentioned it, I've probably watched it all. You know, Narcos, the Peaky Blinders. I love my Netflix. But God says, if you want to be free, you need to abide in my word. And that can make us nervous as Presbyterians because we don't like anyone saying there's a condition. But God says, if you want to be free, you need to abide in my word. And let's be honest. We live in a time and a season where Christians across the world in North America, we're not abiding in his word. We're not doing well with abiding in his word. We might abide in someone's blog about his word. We might abide in a conference that we go to that's got some great ideas. We might abide in a pastor's, you know, tweets. You know, his short little kind of characters. We want someone else to do the abiding and to bring us the fruit. We want to abide, someone else to abide, so that we can kind of get the cream. And that's part of the way we're raised. It's part of the way we're kind of molded by our society. We are being formed to be those who consume entertainment. For those who kind of are invigorated by the work of somebody else, like in Netflix, okay? You know, we want to be fed by the actor's talent. We want to be impacted, our feeling and our senses, by someone's directorial excellence, by their budget. We want to be impacted. And God calls us to abide in his word. And this is me too. This is me too. If we want to be free, we got to become servants of God's word. And to the degree that we are not abiding in his word, to that degree, we will not be free. We will be enslaved. Because we're going to look to something else to feed us. What does that look like for us? Well, first of all, we see freedom takes work. And if we confess we're lazy, we want someone else to do the work. We want to be entertained. The Bible says we will want our ears to be tickled. And the Bible is hard work. It is hard work. You got to work at it. And even the easy parts, like the Gospels, you got to work at. Remember how much work Leviticus was? I mean, that was a work, let me tell you. And it's not kind of sexy work. You know, there's chapters of stuff and you're like, oh, this is not doing anything for me. It's the Word of God, okay? You know, the reason the churches don't go through, and pastors like me don't go through Leviticus, it's because it doesn't kind of feed us the sugar. And we're like, what does this have to do with me? Let me kind of keep going. Oh, here's something. Like, that's 10, 15, 20 pages of God's Word. You know, God's not a bad editor. You know, God's not, you know, it didn't kind of slip through the editing committee. You know, the angels are not up there saying, oh my gosh, they're still reading that Bible with Leviticus in it and the book of Jude. How embarrassing. It's God's word. And we have to abide in it. We have to work. And let's kind of confess that we abide in a lot of other things instead of his word, right? And we're baby Christians. The Word of God addresses that. You know, we're still kind of chewing. We're still kind of being fed milk when we need to move on to meat. We're still kind of consumed with being entertained when we need to be students and studying. What does that look like? Get yourself a study Bible. I know that you can look at the Bible on your phone. I know that you can look at it on your iPad or your Surface. You can look at it anywhere. But get yourself a study Bible. Yeah, I know that's old-fashioned. You know, you're going to look like one of those old kind of fundamentalist Christians with a leather Bible under your arm. It's the Word of God. I recommend the ESV study Bible. It's got great notes and great help. Get a study Bible because the Bible is hard. Dwell in God's Word. Figure out when. One of the key places, and I don't say this often enough, one of the key places that we do that here at Church of the Redeemer, well, there's multiple places, there's the daily devotions that we send out. You might not like them. They might not work for your personality. I don't care. No offense. But we send out daily devotions in order every single week to remind us that we need to be in God's Word. And you may look at those and you may say, you know, they're long. You know, give me something shorter. That ain't abiding, okay? That ain't abiding. Abiding is not 15 minutes a day, okay? We know that, okay? If you're married or you got a friend, you got a kid, how about you check in with them for 15 minutes a day and see how happy they are? You're like, you're not abiding with something else. We got to give time to it. That means we got to cut stuff out of our life. Are there other things that we are abiding in that are less important? The other way that we abide in God's Word here at Church of the Redeemer is our School of Discipleship. Yeah, I know, it's an hour on Sunday morning. It's actually an hour and 50 minutes. And our service already is on the long side. But that's one of the main places where we learn and grow in how to abide in God's Word. Where we kind of engage. It's not a passive time. Now, I'm not saying you have to be at School of Discipleship and it's the only place it can ever possibly happen here at Church of the Redeemer. I'm saying we have amazing classes, okay? We have really gifted teachers, not just me. There's a little humor there, a little Scottish kind of humor. We have amazing teachers and we have brilliant people who help us think through how to do this. It's really, really, really good. I'm not saying that that's the only place that it happens, but you got to find your place. If you're not at School of Discipleship, don't worry, I'm not mad at you. I'm not kind of keeping a list, but you got to be somewhere. You got to be somewhere where you're digging into God's Word, not just in community. Community groups are great. They're very, very important. They're critical to our church. We get together and we discuss and we share, we reflect and we pray and we do a little bit of abiding in God's Word. But that's not enough. We know more about baseball, football, cars, dresses, recipes, celebrities than we do about God's Word. And we wonder why we are kind of lackluster in our spiritual life. It's because we're eating candy. And there's no other place than God's Word. And we've got to get a little old school about it here. We got to get a little old school and traditional, and we got to become people of the Word. We got to be careful that we don't just go to blogs or podcasts or celebrity pastor sermons. We got to do the work ourselves of getting into God's Word. School of Discipleship is awesome. We're about to finish up our semester. I'll take a break for the summer. But how about next year? How about next September when we kick off? You say, okay, maybe as our family, we're going to have our kids discipled downstairs. If you got youth group age kids, they are discipled at the same time. And we're going to kind of go for it. If not here, somewhere. And no one in this room, including me, can say we're too busy for that. And we can try saying we're too busy for that, but we're not too busy. We just filled it with other stuff, right? We're all in the same boat. If I cut my Netflix watching, I will be more free if I dwell in God's Word, if I get it out, if I rest in it, if at the end of the day, rather than kind of binge watching and chilling out, I open up a psalm and meditate on those words. Lastly, freed to be. We're freed from slavery. We're freed by abiding in God's Word. And we're freed to be something. Look at verse 35 with me. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. Look with me at verse 39. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and that you're doing what you have heard from your father. Hang on a second, that's the wrong verse. The rest of it, yes. Abraham is our father, verse 39, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, you would do what Abraham did. I hear God is talking to us about our being his children. We are freed to be his children, to be his sons and daughters. He contrasts between slaves and children here. The slave does not remain in the house forever. Slaves can be traded. Slaves live an insecure life. Slaves are not sure if they have permanence. Slaves are different from children. And they lived in a context where slaves could be freed. This was more familiar to them, less familiar to us. But God wants to free us to be his children, to be his sons, to be his daughters. To not live in fear of him. To not live estranged from him. But to live as part of his family. To be adopted. Do you know that you've been freed to be a daughter of God? You're a daughter of the King. Do you know that you've been freed to be a son of the King? That you can say, my Father. That when we pray later on, we get to say, our Father. We who were once his enemies. We who act now like his enemies and rebel against him. He is our Father. Do you know what it means to live as a son as opposed to a slave? Do you know what it means to live as his daughter as opposed to a slave? I'm going to close with this. One of my favorite stories about a friend, a guy by the name of Scott Rowley. He was a pastor when I first started doing ministry and doing youth work in Nashville. He was a pastor in Franklin. And Scott and Linda had several children, and they were foster parents, and they adopted some of the children that they fostered. And Scott was a passionate guy. He was a wild man. And one day he was out downtown Franklin with Jeffrey and Samuel. They were about 7, 8 years old at the time. And downtown Franklin, there's a little kind of roundabout, like the old kind of square thing. Well, Scott just was having fun, and he kind of locked the wheel and just kept on going round and round and round the roundabout. And Samuel and Jeffrey were sliding down the seat, probably didn't have their seat belts on, sliding down the bench seat and falling on the floor and climbing back up and laughing and giggling and falling over each other and just kind of begin to feel a little bit woozy. And he's dying laughing and he starts to feel a little bit dizzy too. And so he pulls over into a parking spot, kind of right in the square. And they're laughing and they're giggling. And one of the boys looks up and says, "Dad, look, that's where I was born." And Scott's like, what are you talking about? You're born in kind of the other side of Franklin on the wrong side of the railroad tracks. He's like, "No, Dad, look, that's where I was born." And they look up. And his son's pointing at the courthouse. And that's where his son was legally became a Rowley. That's where he was adopted. That was where he was born. That was where he got a new family. We have been adopted by God. We are his children. And he has freed us to be his sons and his daughters. To live free. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You are the son of God. You are the daughter of God. That's what he has set you free to be. That's what we will celebrate here in the Lord's Supper. That we are freed, that we are fed, that we are embraced. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For in his resurrection, we have been raised. We have been set free. God, would you help us to abide in your word? Or would you help us to dwell in it? Would you free us each day from our slavery to sin? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.